Good morning. It's been a great morning. One announcement. Jeff, where are you? There's Jeff. Jeff Vanetta has asked to be recognized with the congregation here. Jeff, why don't you stand up in case there's somebody that doesn't know you. Right there's Jeff. Jeff and his family has worshiped with us off and on for about a year or maybe a little longer. And I've got his telephone number and his address, and we will get that into the bulletin next week so everyone can have that. Jeff is also asking that we would remember him and his family in our prayers. He and Shelley have recently gone through a disillusionment of their marriage. The prayer is that hopefully there will be some reconciliation in that marriage. And we know that God can do anything that He wants. So Jeff's asking you to pray for his marriage. And for his family, and for him to have strength. It's been a trying time for him, and so we just need to remember our brother in our prayers. And I want you to remember Scott and Julie and Derek. They need our prayers, our continual prayers, and prayer is powerful. We've seen that time and time again here in our congregation. I'd like for us to look in Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 16 and verse 17. It says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die.'" I've thought a lot of times about Adam and Eve and thought about, boy, if there was just one thing that I had to worry about not doing every day, it'd be great. Just one thing. That's all they had to worry about not doing. Was just one. All they were not allowed to do was eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was it. I can't even control my thought process through the day. It's hard. It's difficult. But all they had to do, just one thing. But we know what happened. Satan entered into the picture. He tempted Eve. And it says that she looked at that fruit on that tree and said it was pleasing to the eyes. It was good to eat. And it was desirable to make one wise. And she put her hand out. She took the fruit. She ate it. She gave to Adam and he ate it. And chapter 3 tells us about the consequences of the sin of Adam and Eve. God said, "You shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." Did they die that day? I mean, we would say no, they didn't die that day. But I think if we would really closely examine it, they did die that day. I mean, I always used to look at that and say, no, they didn't die that day. We think of death as physical death. But they did die that day. And eventually they died physically. They died spiritually that day. There was eternal life. They didn't know anything about physical death. Up to this point, there was eternal life. They were eternal beings. And on that day, they died because of sin. They didn't die physically that day, but there was a spiritual separation. Because where do we find Adam in just a few days? He's hiding from God. He's afraid. He'd never hidden from God before. He made some leaves to cover himself up because he was embarrassed, because he was naked. But God, being the God that he is, went ahead and took some skins and made proper clothing for Adam and Eve. The consequences were many. The ground was cursed. The woman received the curse that in pain and suffering she would bring forth children. Adam was told that you're going to have to work hard to get a living out of the ground. It wasn't like that before, because if you go back and read the very beginning, it says that God planted a garden eastward in Eden. It was there for Adam and Eve. But now he says you're going to have to work, because they weren't allowed to enjoy that garden. Why? Because they were driven out of that garden. They had to go somewhere else. And they had to eke out their living out of the earth. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. When I talk to people that are drug addicted, you know, in the work that I do now, I ask him, I say, you know, because you'll be sitting there sometimes looking at people that's been using drugs or alcohol for a dozen years or 20 years or 30 years, and especially people that are my age, and there are several, and I say, what did they tell us in school about don't use drugs, why? Anybody remember why? You can say it out loud. Don't use drugs. Why? What will they do to you? They'll kill you. I said, the only problem is you're not dead. And there's a lot of confidence in that. Hey, they said if I took this, it would kill me. But I took it, and I'm not dead. As a matter of fact, I enjoy it. I like it. There's probably a drug out there that everyone sitting in here would like if you took it. You would like the feeling that you get from it. For everyone sitting in here, you would like the feeling that you get from it. But because they didn't die and they liked the feeling, you know what they said? I believe I'll try that again. I'll just do that again. Nothing happened. I mean, look at it. I'm here. I'm all right. I'm fine. Nothing happened. I like it too. And I think I'll do it again. And so it is with sin. We get taught this stuff from God's Word, what is against His will. The fleshly nature raises up its head and says, I think that really looks good. I believe I'll try it. I know God said that I'll die, that I'll be destroyed, that my reward will be an eternal death in hell. But guess what? I did it, and I ain't dead, and I ain't in hell. I liked it. I believe I'll do it again. And we find people trapped. Maybe we find ourselves trapped in sin because we like it so much that we have to keep going back to it and doing it over and over and over. And on top of that, what they said would happen to me didn't happen to me. There I am. Yesterday, we were trying to bale hay, and we had some trouble with the baler. We borrowed a baler that hadn't been used for a long time, and we had trouble getting it going. And we got it going, and then we had trouble with something else. And I crawled under that baler. I got down on the ground, and I crawled up under it with it running, trying to thread the twine through the needle. And there's the chains and the gears. Gabe wasn't there. Zach was there. He kept telling me, "Dad, I don't know. I don't know." Well, I got it done. I got out from under it. And I looked at Zach. I said, "Don't ever do that." And my dad, you know, we started a little family cemetery. And my dad was, he's buried down at the other end. Him and my aunt Estelle. And I said, "Dad didn't just come up out of his grave down there, did he?" Because my dad, if you got off of the tractor with the power takeoff engaged, you were in trouble. Like, you weren't even allowed to get down off the tractor with the power takeoff engaged. And that's what happened, see? It's never happened to me. And I just did it, and I got away with it. Man, that's dangerous, isn't it? That's a dangerous way to live life. And I mean, when I was doing that, I had all those thoughts going through my mind. I thought, there's that chain. I saw that chain just boom, boom, boom. I saw that plunger boom, boom, boom. And I'm like, all I'd have to do is just one time and it would suck me in and there's no way I could get out. I told myself over and over and over, but I did it anyway. Stupid. Just stupid. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. I was thinking the other day, I was watching a young man, and I thought, he's young enough. The thought in his mind is, I got my whole... I don't know how far that goes in your mind. I got my whole life ahead of me. My whole life. I got years. And that's just a lie that Satan deceives us with. We may have already lived our whole life. Today might be it. And people say that too, but it never happens to me. But it does happen to some people. And there's no reason why it won't be me or it won't be you. It does happen to some people. But because it just goes on, look at the society that we live in today and look at the things that are going on in this society that we live in today. And God allows time to continue, doesn't He? But God doesn't allow time to continue for the reason that we think God allows time to continue. God allows time to continue so that people have time to repent. So that people have time to make the decision to become His child. God doesn't allow time to continue for the reasons that we think time is continuing. It's completely different. Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. I wanted to read. I'm reading out of the King James Version. And we're just jumping right in the middle of the chapter here. But Paul's talking about the law, the old law, and the commandments. And we've gone from one, God saying just one thing that you can't do, to where we're up to this Mosaic law, and I forget, now the commandments are up in the hundreds of things not to do and things to do. And Paul's talking about, he's talking about the law and he's talking about the commandments, and he says, was then that which is good made death unto me? Well, actually, the law, if you didn't keep the law, was death. And a lot of times it was physical death, because people would get stoned to death for some of those laws. But he says, was that which is good made death unto me? Well, no, because the law was, as long as a person kept the law, was life. But if you broke the law, and you intentionally broke the law, and you didn't offer the sacrifice for sin, then it was death. But Paul says, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You know what happens is we forget. Number one, we forget what sin is. And we forget how detestable it is to God. It's detestable. We take it lightly. If you want to know how detestable sin is to God, try to process the thought or the idea that God gave His own Son on the cross as a payment for sin. It's the only thing that would satisfy Him. I always used to look at it and think, why did God give His Son? Well, God gave His Son because He loves us. Well, He did give His Son because He loves us. But He also gave His Son because His Son is the only price, the only thing that was able to pay the price for my sin. There's nothing that I can do about it except the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing I can do about it. Sin is detestable to God. The law was added so that people could look at it. I mean, you go back and look at that law. Who could live under that law and keep it? I couldn't. I couldn't live under that law and keep it. And neither can you. It's not possible. It's so that when we look at it, we say, man, sin is really detestable. It doesn't matter what happens in our society today. It doesn't matter what any Supreme Court justice says. It doesn't matter what they legislate. If it is against God's will, it is still sin. It doesn't make it all right to engage in it. It doesn't make it all right to say it's okay. It doesn't make it all right to embrace it, or to tell someone else that it's okay, or that you're okay while you're living in it. It's sin. And your sin is what separates between you and God. When you feel like you're away from God, it's not God's fault, it's yours. It's your sin. God wants you back. He'll take you back, but He won't take you in your sin. He can't. What did he do? What were the words that Christ cried out on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because he couldn't look at that. God wasn't going to look at that. We don't understand what happened. I don't know how long it took for Christ to pay the price for the sin of the whole world. The sin from that day backwards and the sin from that day forward, he paid the price for all of that sin. And he felt that time, however long or short it was, that God looked away from him. Why have you forsaken me? Because of sin. Our scripture reading that Dusty read for us, Romans 6, 1 and 2, Paul asked the question, shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? You know, the Christians were being falsely accused as well. If there's all of this grace covering all this sin, then we ought to just go ahead and sin. So there'll be more grace poured out by God to cover sin. And sometimes we have that false assumption. It doesn't really matter what I do. It doesn't really matter what I do because there's the grace of God and he's going to cover it. Like he's just dumping that bucket all the time. And God does forgive sin, but not with that kind of an attitude. Not with that kind of an attitude. That's not what he's talking about. Because Paul says, God forbid, may it never be. You're not supposed to just go on sinning so that there's more and more grace to cover that sin. Living in sin, whether you're not a Christian, not a child of God, which means, as far as the scripture is concerned, is that you've never confessed him before men. You've never been buried in baptism to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, then you're living in sin. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. You can take your whole paycheck and give it to the poor. You can do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. You're not good. There is no one good. No one. If you're outside of Christ, you're living in sin. And you are in jeopardy every single time the second hand ticks on the clock. You're in jeopardy. Every single tick of the clock, you're headed to hell. There is no hope. Because you're in sin. If you've chosen, as a child of God, you've chosen to leave a covenant relationship with God, and you're living in sin. You're practicing a sin all of the time. You're in jeopardy. You're outside of the will of Christ. That's not the will of God. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many on that day will say, Lord, didn't I prophesy? Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I do many wonderful works in your name? And then I will say to him, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never even knew you. I didn't even know you. But he thought, what? That he was a shoo-in. He thought he was a shoo-in. I've been doing all this stuff, God. It doesn't matter because you haven't been doing my Father's will. You've been doing your will, not my Father's will. What are we supposed to do about sin then? Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, And I really wished I'd have put this later, but anyway, I got it written down this way. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. Here's what we're supposed to do about sin. And I haven't looked at everything that the Bible says about what we're supposed to do about sin, but I looked at the things that just came into mind. Paul tells Timothy, as a young gospel preacher, those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all. Why? So that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. Paul told Timothy, he said, when people go on sinning, rebuke them in front of everyone. How many teachers are sitting in here? Raise up your hand. School teachers. Don, I know you're retired. Do they still do that in school? Do you still get called out in front of the whole class? Or are they not allowed to do that anymore? Not allowed to do that anymore? That's what I thought. You're not allowed to do anything that's any good for anybody. They used to do it to us. You get called out right in front of the class. Made you feel like you was about that tall. But it had a lasting impression on your mind. It had a lasting impression on your mind. And if you were sitting in the class and you weren't the one getting called out, but you heard the one getting called out, guess what you didn't do? You didn't do what I just got called out for. Because you didn't want called out in front of the class. Paul says, those who go on sinning, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. There's what we do about sin. There's one of the things that we can do about sin. It's not the only thing, but it's one of the things. Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 8 and 9. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the fiery hell. You know, people say, well, that's not literal. Jesus is not talking literal. I don't know how anybody knows the mind of Jesus Christ. I really don't. And I think that we're taking a lot on ourselves when we say we know the mind of Jesus Christ, and we can interpret what he said. Because I don't think there's anybody, if you've been in college since the day you started kindergarten, and you're 995 years old now, and you're still in college, I don't think you know the mind of Christ. Sorry. All I know is what he said. He said, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Even in the column, side column over here in my Bible, it says spiritual surgery. And I know that's part of that. There are some countries that, or there used to be, they're probably not allowed to do that anymore either. They just take your hand. If you were caught as a thief, whew, right hand, gone. They didn't put you in prison. They didn't have overcrowded prisons and jails. They just took your right hand. Then you couldn't steal with it anymore. Jesus says to take extreme measures if sin is in your life. Take extreme measures. Get rid of it. Get it out. And you don't have to worry about it. When I went in the hospital in October, with this AFib thing, and they gave me another one of those low-fat diet sheets. They gave that to me back when I was in my 30s, and I took it, and I followed it, and I lost a lot of weight. And I came home from the hospital, and we have a place there in the kitchen. When you walk in, the microwave's sitting there beside the refrigerator, and on top of that is bags of chips and Cheetos and pretzels and just all kinds of stuff, just crammed in there. We walked in the house, and I told Tammy, I said, you know, I know that we got to have that stuff here for when the grandkids come over. I understand that. And I said, I'm okay right now. I really am. Like it ain't bothering me at all today. I said, but in a few days, that's going to be a real problem for me. Because I really like those crunchy Cheetos. I mean, I can live without the potato chips. But those crunchy Cheetos, I'm telling you that those things are addictive. And you know how you tell yourself, or I don't know if you tell yourself, but I tell myself, I get the bag, I get one handful, and I go, I'm only going to eat one handful. And while I'm laying that handful down, I'm eating out of the bag with the other hand. I don't know if you're like that or not, but I am. And the best way for me is to get it clear out of my sight. That's funny, and it's pretty inconsequential. But when you're talking about sin, it ain't funny. You need to get it clear out of your sight. Get it clear out of your sight. Gone. Evil companionships. Corrupt. Good manners. Evil companionships. Corrupt. Good manners. We try to tell young people, don't marry outside of the church. Don't marry outside of the church. It's too risky. But I'm going to convert her. I'm going to convert him. No, you won't. They'll convert you. There's exceptions to every rule. I know that. There are some people that convert others. But more are drawn away than are saved. It happens over and over and over and over. You're not going to. They're going to convert you. Why? Because they got more going on in their life that you're attracted to. They got all kinds of Cheetos and chips and donuts and popsicles and ice cream. And you want it. Stay away from it. And it won't happen. What if Eve would have, when Satan said to her, Hey, look at that tree. What if she'd have said, mm-mm, I ain't looking at that tree. As a matter of fact, I'm going this way today. But she didn't. It's the first thing it says that she saw. She saw. That was the first thing that attracted me to my wife. I got on the school bus that morning, had never seen her before in my life. I'm walking down the aisle of the bus. I looked at that brown-haired, blue-eyed face. I said, that is the most beautiful girl I've ever seen in my life. I'm going to marry that girl. All I could see was her face. That was all I could see. She had a hat. She had a coat. I said, that's the most beautiful girl I've ever seen in my life. I'm going to marry that girl. She didn't know it. I asked her sometimes from time to time. I said, you remember the first time we saw each other? She said, no. I said, are you serious? You looked right at me. She said, I don't remember. I described it to her. She still doesn't remember. Get rid of it. Get away from it. You watch the movie Fireproof? Anybody in here watch that? Raise your hand if you watched that. If you haven't watched it, get it and watch it. Get it and watch it. The husband in the story was addicted to pornography on the computer. Was one of the things that was destroying his marriage. You know what he finally did one day? He took the computer outside and he took a ball bat to it. Now you can do a lot of good things with a computer, but he was addicted to pornography. And he couldn't get on the computer without looking at pornography. He got on the computer with every excuse in the world of what he was going to look at that day, but that pornography always popped. In the movie, I remember the scene where he's sitting there, he's looking at boats because he was shopping for boats, and this little pop-up window pops up, and this little ugly girl's face, and it said, "You want to see?" And he sat there, and he hovered over the, you know, and he scoots back and he says, "Why is this so hard? Why is it so hard? It's what I want to do. I'm addicted to it. It's what I want to do. Stay away. Cut it off," the Lord said, "and throw it away." You know what? You can live without a computer. You really can. Where's Aunt Alma? Have you got a computer, Aunt Alma? No. Where's Macy? Macy, do you have a computer? No. Who else in here doesn't have a computer? Raise your hand. Look at that. Frida don't have a computer. Jim don't have a computer. Sharon don't have a computer. You can live without a computer. That's crazy, isn't it? Hey, all them kids back there, if you told them you could live without a computer, they'd look at you like you had seven heads on your shoulder. You can live without a computer. You really can. Jesus said to cut it off and throw it away from you. Get rid of it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 24, you know, we look at the Apostle Paul and we consider him just a rock. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Do you hear what he says? What does Paul do about sin? He compares the Christian life to a race. And he says, everyone in a race runs, but there's only one person that's the winner. There's just one winner. And he says, you need to run the race in such a way that you run like the winner. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. When Gabe was in high school or going into school, he got all interested in sports, and the rule at my house was is you can do one thing. That was my rule. You can do one thing. I said, me and your mom is not running every single night of the week. We're just not doing it. It's crazy, it's nuts, it's insane, and we're not doing it. That's my personal belief. I think it's more important for my family to sit down around the table at supper time and eat and talk together than it is to be going zoom, 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 zoom all over the county. That was just my rule. But I also told him, I said, I didn't tell just him, I told all of my kids, I said, you need to get the best marks in school that you can possibly get. Because that's what's important. You need to get the best marks, the best grades in school you can possibly get. I told Gabe one day, I said, take you a little walk down by the trophy case where all the trophies are. The basketball and the football and the baseball and the track and whatever in the world is in there. Come home and tell me how many of those people that you recognize. None of them. I got my name engraved on a trophy or two up there. Nobody knows who that is. No one cares. No one cares. Who cares? You can walk down the hall, and if you search long enough, you can find, oh, there's my name. It's about that big. Who cares? Run in such a way that you can win. Not without aim. What's important? What am I taking aim at? Paul says, I buffet my body. I make it my slave. Lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. My car is sitting out there on a parking lot. Well, it's Tammy's car. Sitting out there on a parking lot. There's the key to it. You know what it can't do? It can't do anything until I put the key in the switch, start the engine, put it in gear, and press the gas. It's capable of taking me home or to the grocery store or to the doctor or anywhere else I want to go. It's also capable of me hitting you head on and taking your life. But the car didn't do it. I did. The car didn't do it. Paul says, I buffet my body. And I make it my slave. I make my body my slave. I want to give you a little example, and this is probably a little off color, but, and I apologize to some of the younger people, but, and I'm going to say it as gently as I can. If a young man went into a young woman's bedroom and he engages in the act and he says, I can't stop. If that young woman's dad walked into that room with a shotgun, I guarantee you that no matter where he was at in the act, he would stop and jump out the window. You can control your body. Or your body can control you. Paul says, I buffet my body. I make it my slave. Lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's the scariest thing. When I started doing this and I read what James said and I read some of these other things, I think, man alive. It's hard enough, and now I'm up here spouting it out in public. You understand what I'm saying? It's like telling your kid not to smoke while you're standing there smoking cigarettes. It's bad for you. It's ridiculous. You can buffet your body. That's what you can do about sin. You know when you're headed for sin. You know it better than anybody. You know when your temper is on the rise. You know when your tongue is just about to cut loose with some kind of gossip. You know. It's up to you to stop it. It's up to you to stop it. And if you need help, then get some accountability partners. We do that all the time here. You may not know that. But we do that all the time here. There's people that's got cell phone numbers and home numbers and work numbers. We have accountability partners for people here all the time. You know why you don't have one? Because you never asked. That's the only reason why you don't have one. You know why you're suffering and wallowing in the mud and the slime? Because you've never asked. And when we don't know, we can't help. I come to your house at midnight. We do that kind of stuff. We'll miss our supper. We'll miss our kids' birthday party. We'll do whatever it takes to help you, but we can't do it if you don't tell us. Quit waiting until you're going down in flames to ask for help. So all we want to do is help. Bring your body into subjection. Paul says in Romans 13 and verse 14, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There's what you can do about sin. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Matthew 16 and verse 24 through 27, Jesus asked the question, what would a man give? What would you give in exchange for your soul? I love that analogy that Don used this morning. What would you give in exchange for your soul? I've got things that I wouldn't take anything for. There's nothing you could offer me for my wife. Nothing. There's nothing you could offer me for my son or my son or my daughter who's not sitting there. She's in the back. My grandchildren, my daughters-in-law, my son-in-law. There's nothing you can offer me. I'll give you my life before I'll give you one of theirs. There's nothing I'll exchange for that. Nothing. What would you give in exchange for your soul? There's what you can do about sin. What difference does it really matter? When it's all said and done, when it's all over here, And we've lived this time in sin for just a little bit of time, and we're ushered into eternity, what difference will it make? It's going to make a lot of difference. It's going to make a lot of difference. It's the difference between eternal death or eternal life. It's going to make a lot of difference. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, we're asking you to do that today. We're ready to do it. We've got a baptistry full of water. We've got clothing. We're ready to serve you. And if you need the prayers of this congregation, then we're asking you to